Well, I certainly, again, appreciate all the fellowship and the opportunities that I've had here this week. It's been a joy to be in your company. And again, thank you so much for your hospitality. I felt like I needed to clean the church. I needed to burn off some of the food that has been given to me. I've been eating so much this week. No, Jim has been a tremendous friend this week. We've fellowshipped quite a bit. He does a lot. And he does a lot for you folks. And he had to go to work on Saturday morning, so I said, well, you take it easy. We'll clean the church. So Paul and I, we took a floor. I took the bottom floor. Paul took the top floor, and we got it done. And so, you know, the saying goes, many hands make light the work. And what you need to do for those that are coming in, the visiting ministers, you just need to tell them that's part of their duties. That's part of their job title. Don't leave it to chance. Let them know exactly what you want done, and they'll do it. That's certainly a good thing. Again, it's been a pleasure to be here. I do, once again, give greetings to you from my wife and family. We've been texting, and we've been talking, and so we're both looking forward, and the kids as well are looking forward to reuniting with each other. So do pray for me as I go back home that we'll have journeying mercies, safe travels. As I leave you with good weather. I hear it's supposed to be about 70 degrees on Tuesday. So there you go. You get a bit of Arizona weather. Just be glad it's not 120. It's only 72. Trust the Lord to bless you as a congregation. I trust that the Lord will lead you as a congregation. As we were singing, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And please be encouraged that the church in Phoenix, and even for all of our churches, will be praying for you at this time. It's not unusual to go days, months, weeks, as it were, without a minister yet. But time will come, and the Lord will bless, and you will have your under-shepherd. Don't be weary in well-doing. We have a couple works that are still without ministers. We have the work there up in Fredericton, and it's been over a five-plus years that I know they've been out without a minister. We have a vacant pulpit up on the west coast of Canada. So it's not unnormal, as it were, to be or to have a vacancy. So don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you know to do is right here. Come together. Work together. Fellowship. Keep doing what you know and what you've always been doing, even while Dr. Allison was here. And before you know it, time will fly by, and your minister-to-be will be here. So let's turn now to, again, the Word of God, back to 1 Peter. And thank you for letting me give you that bit of exhortation, I suppose. We're going to go back to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we're just going to, again, highlight a text of Scripture. Preach somewhat topically here this evening. And so we're going to look at the verse 19 especially, and let us again read the Word of God, and then we'll bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll come into the message. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Archibald Alexander was a Princeton Theological Seminary professor, and he would tell his students, he would say, young man, make much of the blood in your ministry. Let's bow in a word of prayer and, again, just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again for allowing us to come back and to enjoy each other's company. We're thankful, Lord, that we can enjoy one another because of what Christ has enjoined us, as it were, with to Him. We're thankful that we have a union with Him that cannot be broken. Lord, we're thankful that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we rejoice that we can come together, that we can spend time together in each other's company. that we can talk about the things of the Lord, that we can discuss other matters as well. But Lord, we're thankful that we can draw near to one another because of what Christ has so powerfully wrought in our hearts. Lord, now as we come collectively, as we come together, we do ask that we will know thy blessing, that we will know thy presence. Again, Lord, I pray that you'll give help, that you'll give what is needed, especially behind the pulpit. Lord, I pray that you'll simply use me, that there will be a word in season. Lord, again, do the work that no man can do. Lord, we just give thee thanks again that we can call upon thy name. Richly bless us. Let it be, let us end, as it were, on a high note in this day. Let us be strengthened. Let us be equipped. We know not what a day will bring forth. We know not what you're going to call us into in this week. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll find our sustenance, that we will find our nourishment as we have read the Word of God, as we hear it preached, and as we come together in fellowship. Oh, Lord, come, we pray, and quicken each of us, we ask. Let thy Holy Ghost descend upon this gathering. Let us not go forward, as it were, in the arm of the flesh. But, oh, Lord, we pray earnestly, and we ask humbly, please come. And help us. Help us in these spiritual matters. Oh, we pray. Do every waiting heart good, we ask now, for Christ's sake, in whose name we have asked. Amen and amen. Let me begin by sharing with you a story, an illustration that I came across. It's a story about a large religious service that was being conducted at the Golden Gate Exposition there in San Francisco. The many people who were in attendance quickly became aware that the minister delivering the main address was not entirely orthodox. He was not thoroughly orthodox in his delivery. Although a gifted speaker, possibly that like the Apollos we read in Scripture, he began to direct really most of his eloquence against the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. One person who was in the meeting relates that when the minister's fluent oratory ended, a timid, elderly woman stood up in the midst of the crowd. And she softly began to sing a great hymn by William Cooper as a touching rebuttal to the unorthodoxy that was in the minister. A hush fell over the assembly, and as they heard those faint but familiar words from this dear woman, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Apparently, before she could begin the second stanza, approximately another so many people rose up to join her. And by the time she reached the third stanza, nearly 1,000 people, it's been said, stood all over the audience and began singing with her and began singing that blessed song of faith. The triumphant strains rang out loud and clear. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Many were deeply moved as that humble believer stood up for her Lord and with the light of heaven upon her face gave testimony that she had found peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sadly, we live in a day and in an age that sees really no need for biblical preaching on the blood or about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say things like, man doesn't need the blood in order to be saved. But when you look at the Word of God, it clearly states in Leviticus chapter 17 and the verse 11, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. You know, we live in a time when many churches even have jettisoned the preaching of the blood and they've replaced it with a social gospel. I came across a saying by a liberal female theologian. And she made this comment. She said, I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. You know, it doesn't matter what liberal theologians think or even others of that ilk think. The Bible, and I quote, is a blood-sprinkled book. The church is a blood-sprinkled church. And the pathway to heaven is a blood-sprinkled pathway. You know, others, you know, they may flee from the truth of the blood. Some religions or religion itself may decry it and really call it out to date. Call it barbaric and even repulsive. But what really matters to you and to me is what God has said. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. You know, the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sin really go hand in hand. The one does not exist without the other. And I say that because really the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ exhibits the grace of God. I say that because the Word of God stresses the importance of Christ's blood in our salvation, in our sanctification, and in our security. Dr. Paisley, the first moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, he's now with the Lord in glory. He believed, and again I quote, in the atoning blood of Christ, because that blood lies at the heart of all biblical revelation. You know, in the words of institution, we read them this morning, our Lord, did He not even draw attention to the blood when He specifically said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so the reason why our Lord said what He said is because of what the blood signified. And so this evening, what I'd like to do is simply point out three reasons, three somewhat highlights about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be honest, I cannot deal with the blood of Christ in one time or one service. It is a very big, big but I will do my best. I will exhaust probably everything I know about it in one message. But we're going to look at three things about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we emphasize it? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ mention it? And so the first thing, the Lord's blood signifies cleansing. Signifies cleansing. You know, the definition of cleansing, and I simply went and looked at, you know, online at the Webster's Dictionary. The definition of cleansing simply means making something or someone clean. It has the idea of removing dirt or defilement, and this is done especially by washing. When someone or something is not clean, it's described as being filthy. I tell my son that often. You know, aren't boys just simply noise covered in dirt? And I often tell my son, you are filthy.
From head to toe, you're filthy. What have you been doing? When someone or something is unclean, they're described as being filthy. They're described as being sullied or polluted or even soiled. And as I was thinking about, you know, the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there is one thing. There's a lot of things, but one thing that definitely needs to be clean in the sight of God. Yes, the Bible says we need clean hands and a pure heart. But one of the things that needs to be clean in the sight of God is the conscience. The conscience. The conscience, you know, is or has the ability or gives the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong according to the law that is written upon the heart. You remember Paul made reference to that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, and we're not going to turn there tonight. But when a person sins, or when he sins or she sins, they're guilty. And the conscience is alarmed when it remembers that guilt. But not only does the conscience remember, we have to remember God records every man's guilt. And to be guilty then is to be under divine condemnation and worthy of his punishment. And so this is what the Apostle Paul was saying there in Romans chapter 3. He said, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You know, as you turn to that passage of Scripture, really the Apostle Paul is describing for us an unforgettable and a fear-inspiring scene. Everyone is standing before God, their judge. The records are read. And one by one, the accused are given a chance to answer the charges that have been leveled against them. But because of everyone's guilt is exposed, they have no answer. But thankfully, in verse 25, Paul gives a gospel answer to the guilt, and that is in the faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he points out, he said, Paul specifically mentions blood there because by it we are cleansed. Now, the guilt of sin, we know, can be forgiven. Yet the sorrow of that guilt can still, as it were, haunt the mind like a ghost, does it not? You know, to put it another way, there are skeletons in the closet that never quit rattling. They never quit harassing the child of God. How often do we replay in our minds over and over again some sin that was committed? You know, and when this happens, a Christian can experience great tension. You think about it. What is believed? Doctrine. We believe in what the Word of God says. We believe in what it says about our sin. And what is experienced? There is that practice. And sometimes it doesn't add up. What the Bible says and how I'm feeling just doesn't seem to come together. You know, you believe. There are Christians who believe that the Bible says, you know, concerning all the things about the forgiveness of sin. They'll stake their whole reputation upon it. They'll stand, as it were, upon the rooftops, shouting it to other people. But for some odd reason, they'll have difficulty applying it to their own lives when their memories recalls what's lurking in the shadows. A missionary, he made this observation about Christians, and he said this: their past can become chains, and the memories of their sin can become, as it were, personal prisons. Again, as we mentioned this morning, one of the things I love about our Lord is that He knows us better than He knows ourselves, or than we know ourselves. And He knows that we would wrestle through this tension, that we would have it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. He knew that His people would be needing grace in this area of their lives. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we have the words of comfort written for our learning and even for our application. You read in chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, in this portion of Scripture, we have a contrast taking place between external and internal purification or cleansing. Those who were considered to be unclean during the Day of Atonement were sprinkled with the blood of goats and of bulls and water and were thus made ceremonially clean so that they could be included into the worship service. Though the Jewish worshiper was externally clean, yet their conscience was still defiled. All the blood of bulls and of goats could not make their conscience pure. You look at the word here, the word conscience in verse 14 really refers to the mind that is alarmed when it recalls guilt. The Jewish worshiper had to then, in an act of faith, look beyond the blood of bulls and of goats to Christ's blood, which alone can calm and cleanse a convicted conscience. William Bridge, I don't know if you know who he is. He was a nonconformist. And he was silenced by the Archbishop Wren, a sworn enemy of the Puritans. He was later excommunicated by the Church of England, and he moved then to Rotterdam, Holland, where he became a pastor at the same church of Jeremiah Burroughs. He said these words. He said, "The guilt of sin is so great that nothing can satisfy it but the blood of Jesus." Forgive me for repetition. I mentioned last week that placard I used to read on the wall. And let me share it with you once again, the statement, because I find it to be so fitting. Though restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. Christ's blood cleanses our sin, our guilt, and deals with our conscience. And if that were not the case, the hymn writer Robert Lowry would never have written these words or penned these words in the song "Nothing But the Blood." You know, at the time I lived far away from my sister. And my sister is not saved. She doesn't know the Lord. And she had a little girl. And I would get on the phone and I would talk with my niece. And we would try to have a conversation. She was just a little girl at the time. And I thought, what could I say? What could I do to begin, as it were, to sow the seeds in her heart and in her mind about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the cleansing of our sin. And so on the phone, I would sing to her the song that Robert Lowry penned, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." "For my pardon, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus." When I have the opportunity, I often ask my niece, I said, "Do you remember the song that I taught you as a little girl?" And though she's not walking with the Lord, yet she remembers these words, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It provides cleansing. As our faces differ, so do our needs, and so do our struggles, and so do our sins. I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what besetting sin constantly crops up in your life. But the Lord can deal with it, and you can be cleansed from it, and you can have a clean conscience as well. So the blood of Christ deals or signifies cleansing. But it also signifies, secondly, consecration. Consecration. Now, consecration is simply the setting apart or the act of setting apart or dedicating something or someone for God's use. Now, we're not going to turn to all the references in the Old Testament, but I do have several that I'll share with you. In the Old Testament, there are a number of illustrations that prove my point. You remember the temple, and all of its trappings were important objects. They were consecrated to God. You read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 5 to 9. Ezra chapter 6, 16 to 17. How about when Joshua, he took Jericho, he consecrated the spoils of battle. All the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and of iron to the Lord. There in Joshua chapter 6, verse 19. And then lastly, in Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 28, we read that even cattle, animals, were consecrated unto the Lord. But let's turn over to Exodus chapter 29. And in Exodus chapter 29, we read that Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the priesthood. And I think what is especially interesting is that they were sprinkled with the blood of consecration. So we'll begin in Exodus chapter 29, and we'll look at verse 20. In verse 20, we read these words. And let me just back up and read beginning in verse 19. "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." When Moses marked Aaron and his sons with the blood on the right ear and the thumb and the toe, what was he doing? He was dedicating them completely for God's use and for God's service. The priests were chosen. And as I think of this passage of Scripture, you know, the consecration of the priests is a beautiful picture, really, of Christ and His people, is it not? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is the great high priest of our profession. He was called of God. He is the supreme example, really, of consecration. He was sanctified by His own blood. He was used entirely of the Lord to save His people from their sins. And just as the priests were separated by the blood of sprinkling, so God's people, that's you and me, we have been set apart. We have been consecrated, as it were, from head to toe, entirely to the Lord by His blood. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God." We're not our own. As much as we want to be our own, we are not our own. We are the Lord's purchased possession, paid for by blood. And so therefore, as one man said, the blood of Christ calls then for total consecration. You know, the people are spiritual priests, and we're called to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. You know, when you think about what is the job of a spiritual priest? Well, it isn't to remove sin and guilt. That's not our job, for we know Christ, He took care of all that once and for all, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9. But as a member of the priesthood of all believers, we are to offer sacrifices, as it were, of gratitude to God for the great work of redemption that Christ has accomplished in our own lives and in our own hearts. As we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." We read in Romans chapter 12, and I often find myself quoting and mentioning this verse. But we're there in Romans chapter 12, and especially verses 1 to 2. Paul, he told there the church at Rome, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies head to toe as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." Again, to quote Calvin, he said Paul used bodies here to describe all that we are. There's nothing that we hold back, but we give everything to the Lord. Now, when Paul was speaking there in Romans chapter 12, he's not referring to this popular notion that is so often talked about, surrendering your life to the Lord. That's not what he's saying. Instead, what the Apostle Paul is explaining here is the need for God's people to be actively sacrificing their entire being unto the Lord's service. Whatever that may be for you and whatever that may be for me, we are to give ourselves entirely to that. And he uses the word living here. You know, we're to do it with energy. We're to do it with vitality. We're to do it with devotion as unto the Lord. We're not to be men pleasers, but we're to do it as unto God. The missionary statesman C.T. Studd, he said this, and he certainly felt the same way. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." You know, if the Lord did so much for me, what can I then do for Him? You know, Paul goes on to say that a Christian sacrifice must be acceptable. And the only way a sacrifice was acceptable, we know in the Old Testament, was through the high priest. And so as we offer ourselves entirely to the service of the Lord, let us always do so through the great high priest of our profession. It's only through His blood that our failures, because we often feel them, do we not? We feel our weakness. We feel that we're not adept to the thing that we're doing. We feel so inept, inadequate, unable to perform. But whatever it is, we can do it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will then be made acceptable. We are accepted in the Beloved. Charles Spurgeon, he was saved on January 6, 1850. And on February 1st, he wrote the following prayer of consecration. Let me share this with you. He said, "O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield up myself to thee. As thine own reasonable sacrifice, I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine, whilst I am on earth. I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee, and praise thee forever. Amen." Comes to my mind a very familiar saying. There is one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The blood of Christ, it signifies cleansing. It signifies consecration. And lastly and briefly, it signifies communion. You think about what we did this morning, and in light of the Lord's table, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" As we came to the table of the Lord, as we come and fellowship with Him week in and week out, He communicates to you and to me, His people, He communicates grace. And as we draw nigh to Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as it were, communicate our souls unto Him. And so there is this mutual communion that's taking place between God's people and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's the blood of Christ alone that allows God's people to experience with their Lord each other. You know, I often try to point out to people or share with them that if the blood of Christ saved you, and the blood of Christ saved you, then we need to get to that ground. Instead of finding differences and, you know, finding the idiosyncrasies in our lives and pointing out the faults and the failures among ourselves, no, let's get to the ground upon which we stand, upon that which we have in common. Let me find the Spirit of God within you, and let that Spirit fellowship with the Spirit that is within me. For Christ has purchased the Spirit of God for us. There is communion, but sadly God's people, instead of communion, they go in opposite directions. There is no fellowship. You know, those who have fellowship with Christ then should enjoy fellowship with other believers. I understand that there are people that we're going to be more gravitated to, I suppose, or have some more things in common. But as believers, we all have a common denominator, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ marking us for good. You know, what a wonderful thing it is for God's people to share with each other those things that they have in common. You read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and then especially what we find in 1 John chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. And really this is more of a fellowship with people and with God, but we certainly can apply it with each other. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other." That is, We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we can also apply it to believers. If we say, or if we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. There's a fellowship to enjoy. And I guess as I walk in my Christianity, as I walk longer in my pilgrim's journey, I'm learning that to be so precious. The fellowship of believers. And I, at times I am ashamed to say that I have not enjoyed that all the time. But the Lord's teaching me to appreciate those of like precious faith. You know, God's people have been cleansed. They've been consecrated by the Lord Jesus Christ through the fellowship. They can enjoy the fellowship then of each other in the church. We read in Matthew chapter 22. It says, love the Lord with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. There is communion. Timothy Dwight, he made this comment about the church and its people. He said, I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. I simply wanted to leave with you these three thoughts about the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ provides cleansing, it signifies consecration, and it certainly draws our attention to the communion that we have, yes, with Him, but with each other. I trust the Lord to apply the blood even now to our own hearts for His own name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer and just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again so much for this Thy day. We're thankful, Lord, that we have been able to come into the house of God and to meditate upon Thee. Lord, I pray that You will focus our attention throughout this week upon the gospel and all of its truths. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be active in even our learning. Help us this week to be in the Word, to be governed by the Word, to be directed through it. We pray, Lord, that as we come to situations in our lives, that we will even come to the Word for counsel. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for what we have enjoyed this day and even throughout this week. We thank You for the opportunities that You've afforded us to fellowship one with the other. Lord, again, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the ministry of Thy servants over the years. And Lord, we do pray that You will bless this work, that You will cover and cleanse this work with Thy blood, that You'll consecrate this gathering to the work of God. We pray, Lord, that You'll stir up the gifts that are within each of these members. Lord, that they'll use their gifts for Thee. We pray, O Lord, that none will turn away from serving the Lord and working for You. We pray, Lord, even in the whole process, that they'll enjoy the communion one with the other. O Lord, fill them all with Thy Spirit's power and bless them richly in these days. And again, Lord, as they come together as a congregation, as they seek to get one heart and one mind in the days to come, we ask, O Lord, that You'll bless them richly. Lord, watch over them and keep them. Encourage their hearts. Help them not to be weary in well-doing, but to put their hand to the plow and not look back. Lord, help them, we pray. Preserve them, we ask. And bless them richly for Christ's sake. Lord, we do pray for those who are in this congregation, who come in and week out, who are strangers to God's goodness and grace. Lord, we think of families who are represented here, whose children know not the Lord. We ask, Lord, that Thou would save. That in all of this, that Thou would save. Lord, we want to see the arm of Thy power unleashed. We want to see men and women call upon Thy name. We want to see boys and girls call upon Thy name. Oh, our Heavenly Father, unite every family circle in Christ. And save, we pray. Sanctify, we ask, this body. And do their hearts good for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.